Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. One-fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. One-fourth of the Bible is telling us what's going to happen in the future. Now, obviously, the Bible was written a number of years ago, so some of it was future events that were going to be future to the writer and would soon be fulfilled. About half of all the predictive prophecy has been literally fulfilled. That deals with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the coming of Jesus Christ was just exactly the way it should be. It was in Bethlehem. It was of a virgin. It was just as the Scripture said it was to be. It also deals with some of the nations. Some of the nations it predicted that were going to fall and never be risen again, and they have not. About one half of all predictive prophecy has been literally fulfilled. Even down to the smallest letter has been literally fulfilled. That means that one half of it yet to go. Is there any reason to assume that that half would not also be literally fulfilled? Since that's the truth, kids, as a matter of fact, that is the thing that brought me back to Christ. I could not argue that the Scriptures had been literally fulfilled. Here's what it said about Jesus coming. Here's what Jesus came. And here's how the details worked out exactly right. And since I could not prove that any of those things were wrong, it made sense that the future events that were also predicted would also come true exactly the same way. And that caused me to know that there's some serious events on the horizon for us all. There's some serious things that are being said. I came to understand this, that the world was created and God said this thing is very good. And sin and a usurper changed that. And this earth was cursed. And that cursed earth then was modified by the flood. Changed, judged, if you would. And God has been calling people to faith in Him and that relationship being broken. Back as far as the garden and every child after that still continuing that break in that relationship with God. So God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, both God and man at the same time, to bring reconciliation. It had to be a man because it was man who lost the earth. It had to be God because He had to be righteous. So to make Him the God-man is the only one who could have redeemed this whole thing. And when Jesus Christ died, He started a whole new process going. Number one, that paid for your sins in full if you would trust Christ. When He was raised again from the dead, that gave you a brand new life. And you have eternal life coursing through you. But it also meant He had destroyed the power of the devil. The one who had so empowered and enslaved people, I should say, by His power over sin and death. He defeated also. Jesus is coming to redeem the whole of creation. That was what it was all about. To gain back that which was lost at the garden, Jesus Christ has come to redeem the whole earth. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. And we trust today that you are trusting that. That one-fourth, or that one-half of predictive prophecy that had come true already came true regards the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are things said yet about the future. About the things that still have to be fulfilled, about a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, about what's going to happen, about what are all the events surrounding that. So about one half of the remaining predictive prophecies all deal with that day. Matter of fact, that's one of the things it's called, the day of the Lord. When the Lord brings to a close all those things that have been going on, all of the rebellion that's been against Him, all the curse that's been on the earth, when He brings it to a close, and has a judgment on this earth. That's known as the day of the Lord. It's prophecy that gives us that note. In Isaiah 46, I want you to look with me. It's prophecy that gives us any hope in this deal. Look what he says, verse 8 of Isaiah 46. Remember this and show yourselves men. In other words, straighten up and be men for a moment. I've got something I need to say to you. There's something you've been forgetting. So remember this. This is what he's saying to his people. Remember this. Sit up like men and listen. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, something you need to remember about that. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient time, things that are not yet done. saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place my salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. Why do we study prophecy? Let's see if we can see just from this right here what it teaches us. Prophecy reveals the reality and the nature of God. The reality and the nature of God. Notice this. It reveals His solitariness. His solitariness. He says, "I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me." Now, brothers and sisters, he shares this because in this passage, he had been speaking about idolatry and how people go out and they cut down a tree and then they fashion that tree. They might cover it with gold, but then they begin to worship that. And he says, go ahead and ask him. Ask him how he feels. Dead wood cannot tell you how it feels. Dead wood doesn't feel anything. Ask him what he thinks. Dead wood won't tell you a thing. He wants to make sure people understand this. There's only one God. I want you to know, devil is not a God. He is not a God. Sometimes people treat him as if he is a God. He is not. There is none like him. There is none like God. There's none that can read your mind. There's no one else that fashioned you. He's the only one who fashioned you. No one else can own you. Only God can own you. I'm saying that because I want you to know there are not people who belong to the devil. They all belong to God. God is the one who judges them because they all belong to him. They're his people. It reveals his solitariness. There's none like God. But I want you to notice something else it does. It reveals his omniscience. Omniscience. He knows all things. He knows everything. Look what he says here in verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. And for the ancient times, things that are not yet done. Now I want you to think with me just for a moment. Who else can declare the end from the beginning? We all have different plans that we like to make. When we start a project, we like to think what that project's going to look like, don't we? We like to visualize what that project's going to look like. So we start tacking it on. We're going to make a chest of drawers. Then we visualize in our mind what that thing's going to look like, and we begin to do that thing. But I can't tell if that's what's going to be the end of it. I know what I want it to be. God's not telling us what He wants things to be. He declares what things will happen. In the end, from the beginning of the thing. He's wanting the people, his people, to know this. I know everything. There isn't any secrets with me. There's nothing you can hide from me. When I start a project, I end it, and I know what I'm going to do in the end of it. So consequently, when God tells you what the end of time is about, he's telling you what he already knows. He's telling you what he's going to do. That's his omniscience. That's why prophecy is so important. God's telling us what he already knows is going to take place. God's telling us what he's going to do. That's why you can have certainty in prophecy. This isn't just someone speculating. This isn't someone who kind of gets about, well, a good 70% of what he says right. It's always 100% correct. What he says he's going to do in the future is always 100% correct. What that's supposed to do for us is that I can look at that and I can know that Jesus Christ is coming again. He said that. I don't have to have any other proof. The prophecies already being fulfilled are adequate for me to know that will happen just exactly the way he says it. He can tell me how Jesus Christ is going to come. He can tell me that Jesus Christ is going to come and touch his foot on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split. I don't have to wonder whether the Mount of Olives is going to split or not. I don't have to look at the geology of the Mount of Olives to see if it's possible for it to split. I don't have to do any of that. He said it. That's adequate. He's already been 100% accurate in half of what has been fulfilled already. Why wouldn't he be in the rest of it? God's omniscient. But that's not all. It also reveals his sovereignty. His sovereignty. Listen to what he says here also in verse 10. Second part of it says, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Now, I want to get an understanding of here. He's saying this. He's going to call a bird of prey. What is a bird of prey? In this situation, he's talking about either one of two men that he's going to bring. You see, Judah was being disobedient. And in their disobedience, he's promising them, I'm going to bring somebody that's going to take you into captivity. I'm bringing a bird of prey from the east. Now, that would tell me something. That means it's east of Jerusalem. Is this guy going to come from Italy? No, he can't. That's west. It has to be someone from the east, a bird of prey he's calling out of the east. There were two birds of prey that he called out of the east. He called one Nebuchadnezzar, who came and took them. Later, he's going to say, I'm going to call my prophet Cyrus, and even called him by name, who he was going to call him. I'm going to bring Cyrus to defeat what the Babylonians did to you. I'm going to set you free with Cyrus. Two birds of prey. Two men that he's speaking out in the beginning before it happens. Wanting you to know this, what it's going to... Now, watch what he does. In his sovereignty, he says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Then he says in verse 11 also, indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Well, that not only reveals his omniscience to us, or his sovereignty to us, it reveals his omnipotence, doesn't it? If he says he's going to do it, he has the power to do it. You can't. You can just say you can do a lot of things, but you don't have the power to get it done. It can't get done. He has the power to do what he said he would do. He's in control of enough events, of people's hearts, of people's counsel, of what people do, that he can accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish. But I share with you something else. Notice it also reveals him as a merciful, gracious, long-suffering communicator. Why does he bother with prophecy? Notice this. Look what he says in verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O transgressors. Remember the former things of old. Skip down to verse 12. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near, and it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place my salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Get the picture here. God is willing to communicate with you what he's going to do. He's telling you in advance, this is what I'm going to do. Do you get the message with us? He brought Jesus Christ, and if we trust in Jesus Christ, we are saved. Here's what he told you to do. Knowing the terror of the Lord, I want you to persuade men. This merciful, gracious, long-suffering communicator says, I am in the future bringing this whole world to a judgment. I'm bringing all nations into that valley of decision with me. I am bringing them to judgment. But I'm going to tell you about it now, because I want you to avoid that judgment. If you will repent, if you will turn to me, I will save you. Because he's merciful, gracious, long-suffering, not desiring any should perish, he's telling you before he does it, this is what I'm going to do. Turn now and be spared from it. That's why we use the word saved. There is a judgment coming, a judgment on all nations. There's a judgment of this earth. It's a judgment of fire. It's the wrath of God being poured out. Here today is the day of salvation. He's already told you what he's going to do. Don't gamble. He told us when Jesus was going to be born. He told him where he was going to be born. He told us what he was going to be like. It was all literally fulfilled. Don't gamble that this one won't be literally fulfilled. It will, just as he said. Since he's telling you in advance, now's the day of salvation. Now's the time to turn and receive grace. Now's the time to be saved and avoid this judgment. God's calling people to salvation. Be saved today from the judgment which is to come. Okay. He's a merciful and gracious long-suffering communicator. Listen to me, he says. Listen to me. He's even talking to the stubborn-hearted here. You who don't want to believe, you who have been stubborn against my will, hear me. This is what I'm going to do. Okay? Letter B. Prophecy gives certain hope to those who believe God. Prophecy gives certain hope to those who believe God. Here you can write out for us Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Obviously, the scriptures we read this morning are also a key part in that, because it reminded us that we have the prophetic word confirmed with Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 reminds us this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Then he says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The people of that time were looking forward to the delivery that was going to come to them. They were looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were looking for all of this Roman oppression, all of the Greek oppression, all of sin's oppression, all of the wickedness, all of the evil being done in, and a new kingdom coming. They were looking for Jesus Christ to come. And that prophecy that he was going to come gave them hope every day. And they needed that hope because the persecution was getting heavier and heavier all the time. And when the persecution gets heavier and heavier all the time, that can cause you to say, are we wrong? When the delay comes, it causes you to say, were we wrong? What happened? Why is he not back? Why are we not delivered? He's one, you know this. There's a sure, certain word of prophecy that gives you hope. Don't look at your circumstances. Look at the word of God. This is what he's going to do. He's promised to deliver you. Look to him. So it gives certain hope to those who believe God. But prophecy also gives sure warning to those who have departed from the knowledge of God. Now notice, I didn't just say unbelievers there. They have departed from the knowledge of God. The scriptures teach us that all men know God. They know him through something he's planted in them. They know him from the natural world. But it also shares with us Romans chapter 1 that men sometimes suppress that. They don't want that knowledge being known because they've got something else they want to do instead. They've got their other agenda they'd rather do. When that is suppressed, that knowledge of God, he still holds people responsible for that. Yes, not everybody has had special revelation yet. You have your Bible, which is special revelation. You have nature, which is general revelation. You have what's in your heart, which is a general revelation. You know there's a God. Maybe everybody has not had special revelation yet, but all have general revelation, and God holds that enough to hold them responsible for what he's doing. Prophecy gives us special revelation. It gives a special warning to people who've departed from the knowledge of God. That is part of what we share with people. There is a judgment to come. There is something that's about to happen. And I know that's not always necessarily. We become a people who really have turned to self-help for everything. We just want to know how to be better people, forgetting that there is yet something to come. And just being better here is not necessarily godliness. Sometimes we train ourselves to behave better so that we can manipulate people to do the things we want them to do. That's not godliness. Godliness is when you are trusting Jesus Christ and you live your life from his perspective, from his worldview, and not your own, looking for some way to manipulate people to get along with you better. You're not looking for something from it. You're looking out at the hope. You know what's ahead for those who trust Christ. That's where your hope lies. That's why he told in Colossians chapter 3, since you have been set free, since you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, set your mind and heart on things which are above, not things which are here. We're supposed to have higher thoughts, gang. We're supposed to be able to see what the whole future is about because it's revealed to us in the prophetic word of God. We're supposed to be able to warn those through that prophetic word of God what will happen. Let's go on further. How does prophecy come to us? How does prophecy come to us? To this, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to 2 Peter, that passage that you read just a little while ago. 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, for prophecy, verse 21, 2 Peter 1, 21. For the prophecy never came by the will of man. You're going to run into this all the time. Somebody said, the Bible was just written by people. That's partly true. It was people who wrote it down. But the scriptures tell us why they wrote it down. That the scriptures tell us why so many different people writing over so many different years can come up with the same story. How do they keep doing that? Now, look, we all have copies. How many of you may have a Kindle? You may have access to all kinds of books. You may have read all kinds of books. And you can make photocopies now. You can do all kinds of things. Let me tell you, they did not have pocket versions of the prophecies that they kept in the robe somewhere. They can't always just sit down and start reading all the prophecies. When God called a man to be a prophet, He gave to him His Spirit, anointed him with His Spirit, that man would speak the words of God. He would use his own vocabulary, his own grammar, his own way of speaking it. He would still remain that person, but God is going to move him along. That's what your blank is there. God moved him along by the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting word. In the Greek New Testament, it's a word that's used to speak of what happens in a sailboat. That when the man gets in the sailboat, he hoists that sail, and as he hoists that sail, the wind moves the boat along. The man's still in the boat. The man still has the rudder. The man's still using, but it's the wind that's moving him along. And these holy men of God were moved by the Spirit guiding their thoughts, guiding what they say, so that they would say the right thing, even though they're using their own vocabulary, even though they're using their own grammar. The Holy Spirit's moving those people so that they can say what God once said rather than what they once said. Secondly, they were chosen by God. Notice it says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved along. Here I'm reminded of Jeremiah 1:5. I'll turn back there, and if you want to turn, you sure can, but I'm going to turn back to Jeremiah 1:5. Just for a moment, I want you to listen to what just one of the prophets. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets, and God speaks to him in this way. Verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb. Now, that's pretty early, wouldn't you say? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Wow. I had a personal relationship with you then. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. The Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am the Lord with you to deliver you, says the Lord. All right? Holy men of God, being moved along by the Spirit of God, these holy men were set apart for this task. The Holy Spirit anointed them. The Holy Spirit protected them because the Holy Spirit had a message that He wanted delivered to people. When they delivered that message, they could do it in the face of fearsome enemies. They were to do it in fearsome times. Some of them would lose their life. That is correct. Some of them would lose their life because of it. But these holy men of God, chosen men of God, anointed by the Spirit of God, spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And that's what number two blank is, moved along by the Spirit. It was not their own thoughts. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. This was not some guys who just said, hey, here's a mushroom, let's eat this, let's see what kind of visions we might have. This is not somebody that smoked something peculiar and had some sort of vision. No, these were men who, being moved by the Holy Spirit, did not always understand what they were saying. It was not their own thoughts. It was the Spirit of Christ that was in them. Now notice here in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. He prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now notice what they were doing. Here's one of these prophets. He's now speaking about this special grace that's coming. He's now speaking about the Messiah. He's now speaking about the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories of the Messiah. And he's scratching his head saying, how do you have both? If he's going to have glory, shouldn't he just be glorious? What's this suffering? How do suffering people wind up with glory? Well, as they had that, notice what it says. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that was followed. They didn't always know what they were saying. Or I should say, didn't understand what they were saying. They could read the words just like you and I can read the words. But they didn't always understand. So they would ask, Lord, what does this mean? How does this work? How does this come together? When is the Christ coming? How does this sufferings and glory at the same time fit together? How does that work? And they weren't always given the answer. Look at the next verse, verse 12, where it says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves. Now they begin to understand this. I'm not speaking something that's going to happen to me. He goes on to say, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. Through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, the things which angels desire to look into. They knew back here, if I can use the pulpit as the cross, the time of the cross, here's the prophet speaking ahead of time. They're looking out and they're seeing the sufferings of the cross. But they're also looking beyond this little slope here and looking out here and they're seeing the king crowned. They're seeing his final kingdom. How do these both work? I'm talking about this time where he's suffering, but I'm looking there and he's crowned King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords, the last king that ever be. How do I get that done? Well, someone said, anybody ever traveled to Colorado, been to the Rockies? We went to Colorado. I'll tell you when I went to Alaska. When we went to Alaska, we were going to what's known as Denali or Mount McKinley. And when we got there, we at this lodge, we're looking out our window saying, wow, that is a big mountain. And the guy standing there said, that's not the mountain. You're not even seeing the mountain. That's the foothills. I said, what? It's enormous. So they had a special deal, see, that when the clouds moved away, and sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. When the clouds moved away, they would call your hotel room and say, the clouds have moved off, you can see McKinley now. The clouds have moved off, you can see McKinley. So I think it was about 3:30, 4:30 in the morning, something like that. They called. The clouds are out of the way, you can see it now. Now remember, this is Alaska, this is not dark. It's light. I staggered out of my room to go see the mountain. There were all about 50 people out there with cameras already up, shooting pictures. And sure enough, here was this mountain. Oh, my. I couldn't believe it. It was so much bigger than the foothills. I had been looking at the foothills, and I couldn't see what was beyond it. It was all just part of the same thing. That's what this is like. When you saw the cross, you were seeing the foothills. Here's McKinley. This is the biggie. And that's why these guys back here writing about that event and that event, that event and that event, how's that work? How's that going to happen? I can see there's really a lot of sufferings here. And what's he suffering for? Isaiah's going to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I see this. His suffering's not about himself. His suffering's about us. When's that going to be? Not telling you. How's it going to happen? Not telling you. Because it's not for your time. It's for their time. Well, what's that going to be like then? He can just tell you, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Well, when and where? So what are we going to be like? We're standing out here saying, it's got to be there. When and where? And that's the answer we get. When and where? All I get back is a yes. You follow where we're at? That prophecy is to encourage us. Don't give up. It's ahead of you. It's ahead of you. And I'm not telling you when. I will not tell you when. No one is going to know when. I will do it, for my counsel will stand. I will do as I please. I will do it. I have declared it. It shall be done as I have said. Okay? It's the preservation of God's word. That's how it comes to us. In Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. And you can turn there if you'd like to. I'm going to be there and I'll read it to you if you don't make it there. But it's always good for you to get the Word of God yourself, to see it yourself. It's valuable that you see for yourself. Listen to what he says. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Listen to what he says. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Okay? Now, here's what you get. God sends a message. He takes a man. He chooses a man. He moves that man along. He shares with the man the message he has. That man doesn't always understand what he's saying, but that man has got the message. And as he's got the message, how is God going to make sure that generations later see that message, hear that message, know that message? He preserves His Word. Now, I don't know if you realize how blessed we are to have this much of the Word of God spared for us. It's been preserved. So that which was written in the time of the Essenes, or the time just prior to Christ when they were writing up the Word of God, agrees 100% with that which is found in the 12th century. And then they find out that there was some written even before then that agrees almost letter for letter with the same thing that was written by the Essenes and the same thing that was written by the Masoretes later. We have this thing preserved for us. God spared it for us. There is no book that goes under scrutiny like the Bible does. There's no book that has as much testimony to its accuracy as the Bible does. Manuscripts upon manuscripts in the Greek text alone. 4,000 manuscripts looked at and criticized and put together, realizing this book stays the same. It's got the same message. Yes, there are variations in it, but they don't affect anything. You can see some of them are. Some of them are just plain scribal errors, the copies of them. God's preservation of the Word. Let me give you this last one. God gives understanding of prophecy when He wills. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, would you? Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel is a prophet who, boy, he was really blessed. That man saw so many things. He interpreted visions that others had. He saw visions himself. He understood what the time was going to be, even though I shouldn't say he understood it. He reported to us the time that Messiah was going to be. He reported to us about a 7-year tribulation period that's coming. He reported all of that, not necessarily understanding all of it. Listen to what it says in Daniel chapter 12. He's now recorded a whole bunch of these things. He's got them all written down there. And then let's go to verse 5. We'll kind of work our way into it. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And the one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the rivers of water, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. So that comes to 3.5. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Wow. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel wasn't going to get to understand what he wrote at all. The words of his vision were going to be sealed up to the time of the end. He's got them, but the understanding of them is going to be sealed up till the time of the end. Okay. Let's go look with me, please, at Revelation. Revelation 21. I'm sorry, Revelation, is that what it was? Yeah, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. So here we see the book of Daniel was sealed up until what time? The time of the end. So Daniel's not going to get to hear, know and understand it. The people of even the Lord Jesus' day are not going to get to, because it wasn't the time of the end yet. When it gets closer to the time of the end, God's going to open up the understanding of the book of Daniel. So we're going to get to understand a number of things then. Now look at the book of Revelation. In verse 22, or chapter 22, verses 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So the book of Revelation was not sealed up. The book of Daniel was sealed up till the time of the end. The book of Revelation is not sealed up because it is the time of the end. That would mean Daniel's book is now open to be understood. God gives prophecies understanding in the time He wishes. Everybody with me on that? See what we're talking about? So He's giving that time of understanding. Now, if you would, let's do something else. Should caution be used with prophecy? That's one of the reasons that I really do want to bring this. Look at this book of Joel. One of the reasons was simply because last Sunday was Pentecost. And at Pentecost, Peter, being the preacher on that day, who was witness to see 3,000 people converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, used the book of Joel as his reference point. As to the peculiar thing that was taking place on that day, he said it's like that which is spoken of in Joel. And Joel, since that was last Sunday, was the day that message was preached, I thought we'd go through this book. Second reason I wanted to go through it is that today there are a lot of people speculating on prophecy. Lots of things being put out about prophecy. We just went through the blood moons thing. We're going through, I think there was a book out about how 9-1-1 and the two towers are a fulfillment of some of that prophecy in Isaiah. Friends, caution should be used when you're looking at prophecy. And let me share with you why. There is great blessing attached to the reading prophecy, but there's great warning given to misusing it. I want you to go with me back to, just keep your finger right here in 22, because we'll be back in a minute. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, we'll read the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, thing which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, and to all the things that he saw. Now, what that is, that's an introduction to tell us that all the next 22 chapters are all about what John saw. Okay. Now, verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Hear that blessing? That blessing is pronounced upon everybody who reads and keeps the words of this prophecy. Now, if you would, go back to Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. You know, it's one thing to explain the things that are written in the book. It's another thing to explain that that event right there is what fulfilled it. That event over there, that's what fulfilled it. That event over there, that's what fulfilled it. That's a different thing. It's one thing to talk about what it says, give its interpretation so that people can read it and understand it. But it's another to speculate. And I'll put that in number two. Speculating on prophetic fulfillment as if it's a fact from the news media or current events is dangerously close to adding to the Word of God. How many times over the last, let's just say, since the early 70s, when prophecy found a brand new interest in people's lives? Up to that point, there had been much speculation about some things, and matter of fact, some total disinterest in prophecy. But in the 70s, something took place. It was taking place out in California. It was one of the places it took place where people were getting saved. Some of the celebrities and some rock stars and all kinds of things getting saved, turning their lives around for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were being baptized in the Pacific Ocean. And Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel was now reopening what already Charles Ryrie, John Walvoord, Sperry Chafer, a number of people had already been saying on the West Coast now. There was a brand new interest. Some of you remember in 1973, we had an oil crisis. And the oil crisis caused all kinds of people to be concerned about how they were going to make it. Prices were going up higher for gasoline. Everything was rising all the time. Would we have enough oil? How would we get to work? If we can't get to work, how are we going to earn money if we can't earn money? And then there was a little bit of food shortage that went along with that time. There was great worry and concern. And Walvoord put out a book called The Middle East Crisis, or something along those lines. And one of the students from Dallas Seminary put out a book called Whatever Happened to the Planet Earth. And from there, a brand new interest came up in prophecy. Now, since that time, how many people have said Jesus is coming back in 6 months? Here's when Jesus is coming back. How many remember the little pamphlet got handed out to a whole bunch of churches, a whole bunch of people? 88 reasons why Jesus will come in 88. The next year, 89 reasons why it'll be in 89. Because he didn't make it in 88. Apparently, Jesus was not apprised of the schedule that the man had already told him. How many times has that gone on when speculating about events or speculating about things that are going to take place? Have we made predictions about this is a fulfillment of that? That's dangerously close to adding to the Word of God. Everybody follow what I'm saying here? Dangerously close to that. Number three, misuse of prophecy has caused unbelievers and scoffers to be strengthened and believers to look mentally incompetent, bringing reproach on the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, would you? 2 Peter chapter 3. When we use prophecy and we say, this is clearly a fulfillment of that, Jesus is coming back right now, I think it'll be in 88. I think it'll be in this September. I think it'll be here. I think it'll be here. When it doesn't happen, do you understand what that does to scoffers? It just gives them that much more fuel with which to make fun of the things of God. Now, I know what trouble that puts them in. But we need to be very responsible people ourselves and say, let's stop doing that. We don't have the authority to do that. That's dangerously close to adding to the Word of God. So if you would, consider this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now notice this. Scoffers are not just necessarily those that are outside the church. There are some inside the church who are just as guilty of scoffing about the Word of God. And they'll scoff about it, laugh about it, and say, oh, yeah, this is going to take place, this is going to take place. There's plenty of that going on today. It goes on to say, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Listen, Jesus said he's coming back right away. And he told those people at that time he's coming right away. So that was back here. We're living out here someplace. 2,000 years later. And he still has not come. People have invested their life in his coming again and have died with that investment. Matter of fact, we're even told that in the Scriptures, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we're to sorrow. When people pass away, they've slept. They're going to sleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not precede us, and we won't precede them. We're all going to be united together again at the same time. And we're told to sorrow not as others who have no hope. But when people die, we are dying in hope. Okay, so it didn't happen in our time. It's yet to come. Well, the longer you keep that kicking that can down the road, more people are saying, well, it's not going to happen. That was just a rumor for back then. That was just a little rumor to keep everybody happy back then, keep everybody under power back then. Kids, just because it's been 2,000 years does not mean it isn't happening. If you remember, the prophets back here which spoke were speaking hundreds of years before an event was going to take place here. And was literally fulfilled. So no one understands that whatever is out here, if it's another 3,000 years, or if it's another 10 days, what he said is still true. Because it was said true and literally fulfilled there, it'll be true and literally fulfilled here. He goes on to say this, where's the promise of his coming? That since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Okay, now wait a minute. since the scoffers are wanting to laugh about the coming again, wouldn't it be ideal if they could prove that this flood didn't take place? Do you see why the flood is under attack? Because if there really was no flood, then there really is no future ahead of fire. The prophecies are meaningless. So they have to fight the flood all the time. The flood is a key battle. Was there a flood? Was there not a flood? You see, that flood judged all the people who have been from the point of creation to that point. And it was a judgment on wickedness. The scriptures say, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the time of Christ's return. So what do I know should take place in the time of before Jesus Christ comes back again? What do I know it should be like? Just like it was in the days of Noah, with scoffing and all kinds of people laughing about it and not believing that it would happen. It will happen. At that time when they're saying, we're all safe now, it says, we'll come on them like a thief in the night. A huge explosion that they were not anticipating. All right. I want to share with you what we mean by already, not yet. You can see here where this thing is going as far as the scoffing is concerned. Number four, let's talk about already but not yet. There are types in prophecy. There are prophecies given that had an immediate fulfillment that have yet a future fulfillment. There are things that happened then that will also happen again. We'll have more to talk about when we come through the book of Joel. I just want you to know that does happen in Scripture. That there are times when a prophecy is fulfilled, and yet it's going to be fulfilled in another time yet to come. Why study Joel? Peter used a quote from Joel on the day of Pentecost, outpouring of God's Spirit. That's found in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 21. Don't want to go into that one just now, because when we come to chapter 2 of Joel, we'll go into a lot more depth on that one. Just know that that's what he quoted. Letter B. Joel speaks of major events that will bring lasting restoration to Israel and final judgment on all the nations for their unbelief. Now, let me share this with you. The prophecies are written about Israel. They are written about Israel and all the nations that have anything to do with Israel. But Israel's the star. Israel's the one it's about. That land is the one it's about. Those people are the one it's about. Why? Whether we like it or not, God chose Abraham. And God chose those people to be the ones through whom he would speak his prophecies, through whom he would give the law, through whom he would give the covenants, and through whom he would bring the Messiah. They are a chosen people. And as a chosen people, there were things that were promised to them and continue to be promised to them all along. And this book of Joel is to Israel. Now, why am I saying that? It's not about America. I appreciate this country. I love this country. But the Bible's not about America. We're not new Israel. Israel's still Israel. He's got a promise that he made back here to Abraham that he's got to fulfill. There's a promise he made to Jacob that he's got to fulfill. There's a promise he made to David that he's got to fulfill. There's a prophecy he made through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel that he's got to fulfill. He said it. He's doing it with them. So when we read the book of Joel, it's prophecies about Israel. Well, where's the United States in it? The United States is an also-ran. You understand what I'm saying? It's an also-ran. Don't pour through scriptures looking for the United States being the great eagle, whatever. Stop. The United States was an also-ran. It's about Israel. It's about what's going to happen to Israel. It's about what's going to happen to all the nations as a direct result of what happens to Israel. Everybody with me? So as you're looking at that, in the book of Joel, he talks about the restoration that he'd already promised through Ezekiel. Now, I'm just going to say, Joel comes before Ezekiel. He promised something about a restoration that's going to come to them. Right? So let's get this down. The background of Joel. Who was Joel? Don't know. Don't know. He was the son of Pethuel. Does that tell you something? Who was Pethuel? There we go. If we know Pethuel, we got it. Pethuel was, don't know. So we don't know who Pethuel was. We don't know who Joel was. We know what Joel means. It means the Lord, that is Yahweh, is God. That we know. That's what it means. When was he ministering? That's difficult to say. There are at least three different opportunities. It could be after the exile, making it somewhere in maybe the 300, 400, 500 B.C. time. It could be at the time of the exile, or it could be before the exile. And I think the evidence of Scripture puts this around the 830s, 840s, 840 to 830 B.C., somewhere in that range. It doesn't mention a king, but it mentions priests. At that time, the king was little Joash. And sometimes Joash had to be hidden by the priests because there was a wicked queen that was ruling also. And she was making life miserable. So there's a lot of talk about priests. There's a lot of talk about that. Now, here's the outline we're going to be using. The outline of Joel is going to be the day of the locust. Day of the locust. We'll be talking about the damage of the locust. So it's the day of the locust, the damage of the locust. We'll be talking about the day of the Lord. And then we'll talk about final judgment and restoration, or judgment and restoration. Three short chapters, but it will take us a while to get through it because we want to talk about a number of things. We want to talk about this day of the Lord. Because that's a special day, a special item that God has for us. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, I want to thank you and praise you that you are the one true God, awesome in all your ways, true the God who tells the end from the beginning, knowing all things. And we have our confidence resting in you today. We have no confidence in men or what they think they can do. We have confidence in you and what you will do, for your counsel will stand. Thank you for what you're doing there. Father, I don't know everybody here, but I know you do. And I know that everyone that's here is here by divine appointment. I know that you wanted to meet with them. I know you wanted to share with them your word. And I know you would not have done so if you did not want to either save their souls or build them up and encourage them some way or another. If there be anybody here, Father, that does not know Jesus Christ, does not understand yet the wrath which is to come and the salvation that's found in him, let this day be a great day for them, a day of their salvation. And Father, for those of us who do know, help us to become serious in understanding that the end of all things is at hand, to increase our prayer, to increase our love for one another, to increase our time together. And I'm going to thank you for what you're going to do and the way that you're going to do it in us, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, you may be here this morning, and as yet, you're not at peace with God because you have not received the gift that he has for you. There is a day of judgment coming, and that day of judgment will find you waiting if you do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do not have Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You're in great peril today. So today, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Jesus Christ. If you want to talk to somebody about that, I would be more than happy to talk about it. Just see me right after the service, and I'll share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. But there are a number of people, probably someone sitting close to you, that can share that gospel as well, can tell you how today you can know you have been saved. Let's sing a song together, shall we? Please, team. The seed I've received, I will sow. You have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the one thing that's a fruitful thing in this whole world. We encourage you this day, because you know what the end will be, because you know where we're going, you know what this is about. As an informed people, let us speak the word of God boldly, confidently, that people might be saved. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, Son of God. We give you praise for his glory. We give you praise for his sufferings. We give you praise for what was predicted about him and how it's 100% true. Thank you, Father, for his coming again. Thank you for one another. And thank you for the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Father, I ask in Jesus' name, bring to bear the Spirit of God in the lives of people that you may be seen. For truly, you are without your glory where you are not known. Thank you for what you're going to do in us, Father. In Jesus' name and for His sake, dismiss us with your grace and peace. Amen.